Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, beginning verse 38. Mark chapter 12, beginning verse 38. I know we have passed the Easter Sunday, and typically what transpires the week before that is celebrate Passion Week. Well, we've been on Passion Week for a long time. We have been on a Passion Week for at least a couple of months as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and we're only to about a Wednesday here in Mark chapter 12. And the whole time that he's been there, he's been in the temple, he's been teaching, he's been causing somewhat of an uprising. In fact, I told one of our teachers today, they were asking me about the protesting, is it a sin or something? I said, no, Jesus was in the temple for 3 days protesting the religious structure. So you're on good ground. But that's what he was doing. The religious system of that day was corrupt. They were leading people astray. And Jesus stood there in the temple in the court of the Gentiles, and he preached the word of God, and he convicted the religious leaders. And so what we're going to look at this morning is we're actually going to look at the final part of Jesus' public ministry. And so after he gets through this scene that we're going to see in Mark chapter 12, then his public ministry goes to a close. He'll go to Mount Olivet, where he'll give his Olivet discourse to his disciples. And then from there, he will spend most of his time with his disciples until his arrest and his betrayal. And so this is the final scene in Jesus' public ministry. There in Jerusalem, the temple, the air is electrifying. It's the week of the Passover. The population of Jerusalem, it rises to a great degree. So many people there. So many people in the temple, and they're all hearing Jesus speak and condemn the crowds and condemn the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all those people that were involved in the religious system. And so this is the final scene in the temple, and it marks the end of Jesus' public ministry. Now, and it's centered, this whole event is centered around the pretense of the scribes, the hypocrisy of the scribes, how they were flamboyant in their outward appearances and their outward spirituality, but their hearts were far from God. And of course, as we've been looking through Mark's gospel in the last several weeks, that we have seen that Jesus has been in an extended dialogue with the scribes. And so this kind of comes as a conclusion to it. So he basically, he condemns them for their pretense. But then he makes a movement as he's in the temple and he's sitting at the treasury watching the people come and go. And he sees a poor widow putting money into the offering plate. And he highlights her as true discipleship. And so the religious leaders were pretenders, but this poor widow was a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She gave a picture of what it meant when Jesus told his disciples on the road to Jerusalem what it meant to follow him: self-denial and taking up your cross. The willingness to lose everything for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And she is a beautiful and wonderful picture of what that means. And so look with me in the text. Begin in verse 38. And here's what the word of our God says. It says, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation.' Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury and how many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we bow in your presence, we ask that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. And as we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So he begins in verses 38 through 40, and he issues a warning to the crowd that he was teaching. And the warning was to beware of pretentious living. Beware of living in such a way that it's just outward appearances, that's not rooted in a life that is truly changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again from the dead. What Jesus does in this passage is he exposes the pretense and the hypocrisy of the scribes. And he does this in several ways. There's actually five descriptions that he gives to us that shows that they were hypocritical, that they were pretentious, that they were merely pretenders as it relates to leaders of God. Notice one of the first things that he tells us that they walked around in robes. These were fine robes, and they were long and flowing. And they were used for mainly ceremonial events or festive events. But these scribes decided they were going to wear them all the time. These were basically what we would call in our day and age clergy clothing. They were dressed like the clergy of that day. And they did that not because it was a uniform that they had to wear. They did that because it was drawing attention to themselves. They wanted people to see how religious they were on the basis of what they wore. So we're seeing, like Jesus gives all these descriptions, it all zeroes in on their outward appearance. And there's nothing in their lives and their teaching and the way that they minister that shows that they are true followers of God. So they walked around these fine robes to draw attention to themselves. And not only that, but when they were wearing these robes, the people would notice it. And as they go out into the marketplace, they would go there just for the sake of getting greetings from other people. They wanted those nice titles that were attributed to them. Hey, teacher. Hey, look, it's the rabbi, master, over here. They loved going into the marketplace so they could hear people call out to them in that same way. They loved being called doctor. They loved being called pastor. They loved those fancy titles that was given to religious leaders. Now, the people that normally addressed them this way, they were actually people that were of lesser value to them as far as the eyes of the community was concerned. And so they went out and the poor would address them in this way. And they loved it. They fed off of this attention. Then we know that not only did they like the titles that was given to them, but Jesus also tells us that they really liked to sit in the best places. So whenever they came into the synagogue, they would get to sit at the very front. They sit on the stage, and their backs would be against the covenant that held the scroll, and they would face all of the rest of the congregation. And the people would be looking at them. They'd get all kinds of attention. All eyes were upon them. Only the most important people, only the most religious people get to sit up front. Not only did they get to have the best seats in the synagogue, but they also had the best seats in the restaurants. When they would go to the feast, they got to sit right next to the buffet. They got the warmest food. They got the best food. They had the best seats in the house. In fact, we find something in the book of James that condemned the church of that day for that very same thing. In the early church, they were having a problem with this, that the rich people were getting the best seats in the house, and when the poor people came in, guess where they had to sit? They had to sit on the floor. So James indicts them for that type of favoritism, calling out their partiality and showing how they judge with evil thoughts. Jesus goes on and he describes that not only was their outward appearance something that was of no warrant at all, but he also tells us something about their heart. So all what we're looking at right now is their outward appearance, the way they're dressed, the way people greet them, where they sit in the synagogue, where they sit when there's food. But then Jesus tells us something that's extremely despicable, that these scribes who were teachers of God's word should have known better. What did he tell us? In verse 40, they devour widows' houses. I don't know if you think about widows in the context of Jesus' day, but these were the most vulnerable people in society along with orphans. Whenever their husband died, they had no way to make any money. All their finances was gone. They had no rights. They had no way to work and to have a job. And so these widows were poor, and what did the scribes do? They devoured them. They used them for financial gain for themselves. So we're seeing something of a picture of the reality of their hearts. And the way that they exploited these widows is they exploited them for contributions for their ministry, or they may even abuse hospitality. They didn't have hotels in that day, so if a scribe went from place to place, he would stay in someone's house. And he's staying at widow's house too long, eating all of her food, taking all of her bread. She didn't have any money, but he didn't care. He exploited her for himself. And then we find the last characteristics that of these pretentious scribes was their long prayers. These prayers were not an overflow of their love for God and for others, but they were a means to draw attention to their supposed spirituality. Jesus warned us about long prayers before he gives the model prayer. They prayed long words, but their words were empty. It wasn't connected to their life. It wasn't connected to their relationship with God. They prayed for appearances' sake. They weren't men of prayer. They only did it when it benefited from them, when all attention was given to them. So we're seeing something of the nature of what Jesus teaches about the outward reality versus the inward reality. All these scribes had was they had appearances, but they didn't have a changed heart. Their heart was not changed by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so they did all these things just for external appearances, just for the pleasures of men and what they may see. Even though this is a warning to a scribe, it's a very real problem in the context of our church today. That there may be some of you that are only here for appearances' sake. I hope that's not the case. That a lot of people put on a veneer of spirituality when the reality of it is that their heart is far from God. And so we ourselves are in danger of being pretentious in the way that we live. And we must always come back and look within ourselves and do what Paul tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. To examine why we do what we do. Why are we here today? Are we here out of habit? Are we here out of appearance? Or are we here out of a heart that is overflowing with love for God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we do good? Do we do good so that other people will see it and they will give us praise for what we do? Or do we do good so we can bring pleasure and glory to our Father who is in heaven? So there's a real danger for many of us today, myself included, of being pretentious. To being religious that's not grounded in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now if you may be listening to this, maybe you can imagine Jesus is speaking to the crowds. He's not speaking to the scribes. Maybe the crowds are saying, yeah, Jesus, get these religious leaders. All they do is tear us up. All they do is take advantage of us. But I think what Jesus is doing when he gives this warning about the scribes is it is a subtle indictment to the scribes. Why? Because they are complicit in their behavior. The reason the scribes go around in the marketplace is because the crowds are giving them the attention. The reason the scribes are devouring the widow's house is because the widows are allowing them to do such. And so there is a danger even in many of us that we may be complicit in some of the behaviors of others who live in this way by not speaking to them the truth in love. That when I think about the appearances of the scribes that Jesus described, in my mind automatically goes to these TV preachers that we see all the time. The health and wealth prosperity preachers. Because this is exactly what they do. They're pretentious. They're false teachers. Their heart is far from God. And their money and their wealth is built on the poor, not on the wealthy. They ravage third world countries like South America and Africa for their ministry funds. They exploit their poor and saying, if you will just give us some money, you'll be rich again. And there's a danger that many of us may be complicit in that behavior. If we are supporting their ministry, we're buying their books, or we're even listening to their garbage on the radio and TV. So we need to beware of that in our own life. Not only beware of pretentious living, but also beware of maybe encouraging this type of behavior in other people and supporting ministries of such. So Jesus gives this warning. Now, I don't you know what Jesus says here about what's going to happen to these people, these supposed leaders of God. What does he say in verse 40? He says, these will receive greater condemnation. These people who profit on the word of God will receive greater condemnation. The Bible makes great warnings and tells people who desire to be teachers, who desire to be pastors, who desire to be leaders, that they need to be careful because they will receive stricter judgment. Why? Because they're leading the people. And the propensity to lead people's heart away from God in way to false teaching. So these type of people will receive greater judgment. And then Jesus, he shifts his focus. He shifts from the scribes and calling people to beware of pretentious living. And then in verses 41 through 44, he tells us that true righteousness is characterized by total devotion to God. And he gives us the most unlikely scenario of how that's manifested. So, the scene shifts. Jesus is done teaching to the crowds. Now he's just sitting in the temple. And he's watching the treasury. He's sitting there quietly, and he's observing. And he's watching the people as they go by and they begin to dump their money in the offering plate. He sees all kinds of people. Two people he singles out. He singles out the rich. And notice what he tells us that the rich do. The very last phrase in verse 41, and many who were rich put in, and this is a key word, much. Many who were rich put in much. So he watched these wealthy. They're dressed in nice clothes. It's obviously they're peeling out a wad of bills or a wad of change, and they're throwing it into the offering plate. And as they throw it into the offering plate, you can just hear the clanking sound. Then all of a sudden, his eyes catches a poor widow. She's walking by. She takes two small copper coins, puts it in an offering plate. It's so little, you can't even hear it hit the bottom of the plate. Notice how he describes her. It's a stark contrast. So you have these rich people who are putting in much. Of course, it's also a contrast with the scribes who are flamboyant, wearing festive clothes, eating the best of food, financial gain off the widows. And then he describes this widow in a stark contrast. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quandrant. Now, what Jesus is saying there, what Mark is trying to help us understand, is that she put in so little. Two mites. In a case they didn't understand it, they were quandrants. Now, we don't understand what a quandrant is, but basically what it is some people value it as maybe just a penny or maybe just a half of a penny. It was little to nothing. That's what she put in. Now, this introduction of the widow, it immediately connects with the scribes, and the reason it does is because the key word, we see that the scribes, what do? They devoured the widows. So that's a contextual link here between these two events. The scribes and the widows. And then the description of the offering, it accentuates the poverty and insignificance of this woman and her gift. Not only the description that she's poor, she's a widow, which means she probably has no income at all. But the fact that she puts in so little, and that's all contrasted with the scribes who are flamboyant and they use their position for financial gain, while the crowds are rich and extravagant. But by contrast, this one poor widow contributes without any fanfare two of the smallest coins in circulation. Of course, she is overlooked. Nobody cares about someone who gives so little. The scribes don't care. The priests don't care. The people in her church, they don't care. She gives too little. She's an anonymous person. But guess what? Jesus sees what she gives. I don't know if you catch that or see how significant it is, but that's more the most important thing. Not what others see, but what Jesus sees. What does Jesus see when we give to him? Her giving is not motivated by attention. Her giving is only motivated by faithfulness to God. In fact, she makes such a great impression on Jesus that what did Jesus do? He calls his disciples' attention. He has watched all the wealthy donate large sums of money. But he notes that the widow gave much more than them. Now that's the important key there, right? Notice the rich gave much, but then what did Jesus say in verse 43? She put in more, not just more, but more than all of those. They gave much, but what? She put in more. They gave in the excesses of the rich, but she still gave more. I mean, it's hard to really grasp into, really clarify to you how comprehensive her giving was in comparison to the others. As he says that she has put in more than all of those, and not only did she put in more than all of those, but notice in verse 44, this is a key phrase, and she gave all that she had. Her whole livelihood. Now, she gave so little that it was negligible in worth compared to the sum of the wealthy donors. But in the divine exchange rate, things look differently. Once Jesus sees into the heart of this woman, he notes that she gave more than all of these. The question is how did she give more? If they were giving much more money than she was, how did she give more? Well, Jesus says, the small offering exceeds even the largest gifts of the wealthy. Since they gave a small percentage of their wealth, while she gave from her poverty, she gave absolutely everything that she had. And Jesus commended for it. Jesus set her as an example before his disciple. But we see the same thing in 2 Corinthians when Paul commends the church in Macedonia for doing the same thing. For in severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed and a wealth of generosity on their part. For they have according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. For Jesus, the value of the gift is not the amount given, but the cost to the giver. That's how her gift was much more than the rich. Because she had given everything to him. And all the rich were doing was just giving a small percentage of their wealth. We have to ask the other question, but why did she give so much? We know how Jesus said she gave much, but why did she give so much? Why did she give everything that she had? Why did she give her whole livelihood? She gave her all because she believed her whole life belonged to God. She believed everything that she had belonged to God. She serves as a picture of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all that she had, she loved God. She not only serves as a contrast to the pretentious scribe, but also to the rich young ruler in chapter 10 who resisted Jesus' call. Jesus said this to the rich young ruler. He told him to sell all that he had. Do you note that? Sell all that he had, and what did the widow do? The widow gave all that she had. She gave without hesitation, without qualification. She gave all that she had. In fact, this poor widow, it personifies what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The rich who were given to the treasury that day, they signified, they showed by their gift where their heart was. Their heart was not with God. The widow signified that her heart was totally devoted to God. Listen, the money, the movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. Where your heart goes is where your money is going. You exchange money for what you value, for what you treasure. Your money can be hazardous or it can be helpful. And what I mean by that is that pieces of metal or paper or plastic that you have in your pocket, your wallet or purse, they have the capacity to show that you value things more than God, which is hazardous, or that you value God more than things, which is helpful. For the scribes and the wealthy donors, it was hazardous, but for the poor widow, it was helpful. In fact, that's the whole design and the function of our tithes and offering in the context of our church. It is an opportunity for you to say that my heart is with God. It's not with my money. It's not with my possession. It's not with my things. My heart is with God. Because the Bible gives us a great warning, an exhaustive warning about how greed and how money captures our heart and captures our attention. But the Bible talks more about money than does anything. So when we have our tithes and offering, when we're worshiping the Lord, that is a time for us to say, God, I give you my money. God, I give you my treasure because I treasure you above all things. She gave, this woman, she gave because her heart was completely devoted to God. And the only way her heart could be devoted to God in that respect is that her heart was changed by God. Listen, in fact, when Paul was commending the Corinthian church for their gifts, it was founded on the basis of the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Because of the grace of God that had overflowed in their life, they were motivated to give sacrificially to the Lord. This nameless widow concludes Mark's account of Jesus' public ministry. The sacrifice of all she had is a keystone in Mark's call to faith. The initial call to the fishermen beside the sea was to leave all and come follow me. This is perfectly reflected in the giving of the two small copper coins, which point to an undivided heart. This widow's selfless act is not showcased primarily for its moral value, but rather, as in verse 43 reveals, the chief purpose of the widow is as a model disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. Note what Jesus said. So he called his disciples to himself. Why is he calling his disciples to himself? So his disciples can see what a disciple is. So his followers can see what a follower is. A follower is someone who gives all they have, their whole livelihood, to God. Their life. Everything that we have, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what we're saying is, Lord, my whole life belongs to you. I'll give my whole life to you. Wherever you go, whatever you want, you can have it. It's yours. It belongs to you. You purchased it. That's what it means to be a true follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The widow's giving all she had is a true fulfillment of the call to follow Jesus by self-denial and taking up your cross. Jesus called us to lose our life so that we could gain it. So we see a starking contrast. We see the scribes. What are the scribes? They're pretenders. We see the widow. She's a follower. Why is she a follower? She's a follower because she gave all that she had to God. She gave all of her livelihood to God. Listen, that call is still true today. When Jesus calls us to himself, he is calling us to give all that we have to him. That's why we've seen many times during our invitation, I surrender what? Some? Little? Much? I surrender all. And all to him I give. Let's pray.